you, my
friend. Well, I want to get through this. We have time for discussing questions and so forth. So,
can we ask questions along the way?
Okay.
I'm going to.
Somehow.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for the worship we've had today. We thank you for tonight. We pray that you would help us to think. Lord, we're not just after learning some things. We want to be changed by your word as we consider how we have to raise our children. So be at work here tonight, helping us to understand and therefore to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. You're in the store looking at the peaches when from down the aisle you hear a woman yelling at her child, "Stop getting up! Do you want me to set you back down? Now sit down! Sit down!" Okay? A little later you hear her sweet voice again shouting, "Leave that alone! I'm tired of you grabbing things! Stop it! If you don't stop it, we won't go to McDonald's!" Now here's the question. Does that woman have a goal for her children?
Yes.
What is it? What is her goal?
To behave as she likes.
Okay. Yeah, and maybe she doesn't want a child who bothers her. Maybe she just wants immediate obedience. She wants something. Even if she can't spell it out, she's got a goal for her child. Okay, here's her dad, who has three sons. And he involves them in wrestling from the time they can barely walk. They wrestle winter, spring, summer, and fall. He puts a mat in the basement. They wrestle all year long. He enters them into every tournament in the state. You think he has a goal for his sons? Yeah, he does. You can tell by what he's doing. The pastor's feeling mad when he gets home from the hospital. It's Sunday afternoon, and he's gone to see somebody at the hospital. And when he shows up at church that night to teach, he finds that his son has dyed his hair blue. Now he is fuming mad. And when we get home that night, he's about ready to blow a gasket. He says, "What do you think you're doing? Don't you care what people think about your father? How could you embarrass me like that?" Does he have a goal? What would you say it is?
Here's the thing, Dad. Pleasing people. You're opening a pretty wide door here.
Is this what his dad goals
this past year? I'll just ignore the questions for now. So, he's got a goal. Now, how would you complete this sentence? The goal for my children is, what would you put in that line? What would you write in there? Okay, what does that mean?
Why do we live and breathe and have our existence? Our goal is to know Christ and to serve him faithfully. Our hope is that he would be pleased to save our children.
Okay. So would you say the goal is to get your kids saved? I know, but it sounded like you were kind of hoping that was good. Go ahead. Okay, well there it is. Let's just go home. That's it. That's what I'm going to spend the whole time trying to prove to you. Alright? How would your children complete this sentence? What mom and dad want for me is... Alright. Now, what I want to talk about tonight is something that, for me, revolutionized everything I did with my kids. When someone walked alongside me with this, this just changed everything for me. I was a dad who had three boys, and I didn't have a clue where I was going with my kids. I had not even thought about this. Now, nevertheless, even though I hadn't thought about it, I was operating with a goal. I had an operational goal for those years that my boys were young at that time. And so tonight I want to address this whole issue of God's goal for your children. To me, this is one of the real bedrock things that we've got to get down if we're going to raise our kids in a way that pleases God. We've got to understand this whole issue of the goal. Now, here's a question. Why should you have a goal in raising your children? Well, for one thing, you have a goal whether you recognize it or not. Even though the woman in the store can't articulate it, if you ask her, what's the goal for your children? She probably couldn't tell you, but she has a goal. She already is operating with a goal. Even though the pastor wasn't thinking about it, he wanted to achieve something. Okay? Don't think it's... I think it's better to be able to articulate your goal than to fall into one or to adopt one from around you or to have a goal that you pick up from whoever's influential around you. You ought to be able to think this through and you have to be able to do it. But everybody has a goal. Whether they think about it or not, they have a goal. Before someone came alongside me and talked to me about raising kids, I could tell you very easily what the goal was. In those days, it was simply, I want kids who won't bother me, who just toe the line when I want them to. Okay? I don't want my life. I want my kids not to disrupt my life. Alright? Here's another reason why we ought to have a goal. Not just because you ought to be able to articulate it, but the fact is, a goal directs your choices as you raise your children. If you have a goal in mind, it's going to affect, or it should affect, all your choices. What are you going to do with them? What's important? What are you going to let them do? What are you not going to let them do? When are you going to discipline? What are you going to teach them? All of it comes out of the goal. All of it boils down to that. If you want a son who will be coordinated learning athletic skills that you think will help him later in life, if you choose to skip church, and you're going to, make sure he's in the tournament. If you think it's important that your daughter be attractive and popular, you might go along with her buying some things that maybe you wouldn't wear. But, you know, it's not about me, you might say. If your goal is for your daughter is that she learn to understand life from God's perspective and live a pleasing life, then you're going to make different choices than that. If you value godliness above athletic prowess, your choices will reflect that. And by the way, you can talk all you want about godliness, but your goal will be reflected in the choices that you make. So the choices you make teach your children what's important to you. Okay? Having a goal helps you in the long run. You see past the trials and the hard times to what you want to accomplish. I think this is really important. If you know where you're headed when the tough times come, you'll get through them because you have an idea. This is where we're going. Okay, there's some things going on that aren't exactly right. Paul Tripp wrote this. You cannot expect that when the moment is tense and the emotions are high, you'll be able to think clearly, biblically, and concretely. You have to enter these times with your children with a pre-commitment to a concrete goal. Okay? So I can think of times in our past when, in fact, I can think of a couple of particular times where things got really rough in our family with some of our kids. But we had a goal in mind. We knew what we wanted to do. And that helped us think in the midst of the difficulties. It helped us understand, okay, now what are we going to do? Where are we headed? It's not just get through this trial. Okay, we've got to get through this. All right? It's more than that. We're headed in a particular direction. Something's going on. There's trials going on. How are we going to handle those trials in a way that leads us in that direction? Okay? Pursuing a goal equips your children for life. It's going to equip them. They're going to be ready to handle life. Right? If you don't have a goal, they'll just go into life with whatever they've picked up. It's going to help you equip them. And lastly, let's look at Hebrews 12. Turn to Hebrews 12. Here's a passage about our Heavenly Father and how He handles His children, which I would suggest to you is a pretty good pattern for us to follow. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. What is that good? That we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the perfect fruit, the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. All right? This is how God operates with us, okay? He has a goal in mind. He wants us to be in a particular place. So his discipline comes our way so that we share in his holiness, so that we have the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's what he wants. That's why he does what he does. So if that's the way God operates with us, he's got a goal in mind, clearly stated here, then that's what we ought to be, right? We ought to be goal-oriented parents who are taking our children to a particular goal. Now, what are some common goals today? Okay. And again, we have to understand that everybody has a goal, whether they can write it out, whether they even think about it. Everybody has a goal. Okay? So what are some of them? Well, here's one that's real common. I want my child to be a success, however you define that. Right? I want him to live a comfortable, happy life. I want him to achieve this, however you define success. Lots of people have this as their goal. My kid should be a success. All right? Or I want my kid to be well-adjusted. Whatever that means, I'm going to define that. Okay? That's what a lot of people are thinking. Here's one.
I want my child
to get by. A lot of times, that's our goal for our kids. Because we haven't thought ahead to what we want them to be when they leave home. And so, the pace of life, because the pace of life is so hectic in the world that we live, okay, because we haven't clearly thought through this issue of a goal, we end up with this goal. We just have to get by. And you don't think long range. You help them prepare for the proficiency exam. You help them get ready for the next thing that's on their homework that has to be done for tomorrow to get them to the next activity. Okay, we got to get this kid here. We got to get this kid there. And we got to do this. We have to do that. And because life is so hectic, but the only goal you have is we just got to get by. We got to survive till tomorrow. And that's where a lot of parents are. They haven't even thought about what they want their kids to be when they leave home. But boy, they've got all kinds of stuff going on. So it's just, we've got to get by, right? I want my kid to get by. Or this one. I want my child to be well-behaved. You say, what in the world is wrong with that? It sounds good. But it's cut off from a biblical understanding of our goal to serve Christ's kingdom. It's more than just getting compliance. All right? For a lot of Christian people, this is where they end up. I want my kid to comply. I want him to behave. The question is, why? Why? Why do you want him to behave? What's behind that? This just becomes you just start manipulating your kids or just making them toe the line. You haven't thought about it. Their mind, you haven't thought about anything else. You're just thinking about they've got to be well behaved for whatever reason. Here's another one that's real common today. I want my child to get to get a good education, right? That seems to be the big one today. And the reason why is because if they're well educated, they'll be fine. I could go on and on about this one. We live in a society that says all your problems are solved if you're not ignorant. The problem is, everybody's ignorant about the wrong things. They're ignorant about the things of God. And they've got hard hearts. So I want to get a good education. I want a child that I can control, or I want a child to be controlled. You know, I've seen this in parents. Some parents have to control everything. Some parents are afraid of independence for their children. And they have to control everything. Okay? Some parents have an idolatrous lust for everything to remain the same. I don't want any change. And so they do whatever they can to keep control. Okay? And this whole business about our children, and again, the GLOW helps you in this. You know, when they start to be 14 and 15 and 16, they don't agree with you about everything. They even start earlier. Okay? But they don't agree with you. How are you going to handle that? How are you going to handle that? And the fact that I just want my kid to be compliant, you can slap your kid back on the track all the way through life so that he's doing what you want him to do when you want to do it. The problem with that is what? What happens when he leaves home? Is he ready to handle the things that are going to be coming at him? No. So control is not, shouldn't be your goal, but with a lot of people it is. The question is this, if you want to know what your goal is with your kid, then examine your attitudes and your actions with your kid. Look at your attitudes and your actions with your children, and that will give you an idea of what my goal is. Maybe you've never thought about the goal. Maybe you've never given this much thought. But if you start to watch your actions and your attitude, your goal will become evident. Okay?
I could tell you, in the early years with my boys, it was, I want boys who won't embarrass me,
and I want them to do whatever I tell them when I tell them to do it. Period. Right? It's easy. But that's wrong. That is what God has for us. Alright, so let's start building this. Let's start building. What is a godly goal for our kids? What can we say can help us? And I've given you a list of things. I've handed out here. We're going to read through these Bible verses. These will help us build a goal for our children that God wants for them, okay? Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, first of all, okay? Yeah, I know, I'm sorry, it says 15, but it's not, it's 5. Thank you for, I was going to tell you to change that, and I forgot. It's Matthew 5, okay? Matthew 5, verse 16.
You want me to read it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Read it. Fine.
In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see the good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven.
All right.
God says this to us. I want you to live in such a way that when people look at the way you live, they're going to talk about God and not about you. They're going to say God's real. They're going to say God is really important. All right? God makes a difference. Philippians chapter 1,
20.
I love this verse. Because when the Apostle Paul's writing this, he's in prison. He's waiting for a hearing that's going to determine whether he lives or whether he dies. And what he says here is, well, actually, it doesn't matter what happens to me. That's not the important point here. There's only one thing that matters to me, is if they let me live, that Christ to be exalted. If they chop my head off, I want to live in such a way under that pressure so that Christ is exalted. What happens to me is not important. I am not the main player in this drama. The only thing that matters is that Jesus be seen. Okay? So one of our building blocks is this. I want to bring them up in such a way that they will glorify God, that they will have that in their thinking. I want to live in such a way that Christ will be seen, or that they will talk about God and not about me. Okay? Psalm 73, 25 and 26.
Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever.
All right? This is a verse that I think, these two verses that have tremendous impact on me. This is what I call, this is where I want to be headed. I want to be so connected to God that no matter what happens here, he's still the most important. Right? Who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. I'm saying, well, that's not exactly true. That's my goal, and it's my goad. It keeps pushing me in that direction. Psalm 63, I haven't handed that out. Psalm 63 is the psalm that David wrote when he had been chased out of Jerusalem. His son had mounted a palace coup against him and was successful, chasing him and his forces out of Jerusalem. It looked like that his son was going to take over the kingdom. He's out in the desert. Here's an older guy who's used to the comforts of the palace, out in the desert because of the rebellion of his son. And when you read Psalm 63, he says, I think of you through the watches of the night. Right? You're what I think about. I've seen your glory, and what you offer is better than anything. And it just struck me as, here's David in the worst of circumstances, and he finds great pleasure in God. So I want to think about my kids finding pleasure in God, seeing that God has been given to them for their pleasure, that they enjoy God.
All right.
Matthew 28, 18 through 20.
And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Right here Jesus says, go out and make disciples of me. I will make disciples of Jesus. Okay, now what's a disciple? What is a disciple? Here's the best short-handed definition of a disciple I've ever heard from a mentor of mine. A disciple is someone who's translated truth into life. Someone who's translated truth into life. Someone who's obeying. Doesn't just know the commands of Christ. Obeys the commands of Christ. Is translating truth into life. That's what I want for my kids. I want them to be able to translate truth into life. I want them to be disciples of Jesus. That is, they will follow Jesus. And when they get into tough situations, I want to be involved in their life in such a way that when at work someone does something terrible to them, they're going to turn around and love that person. Now, that's what I want for them. Okay? I want them to be a Matthew 5 kind of a person. Not a hypocrite, but one who gives generously. Doesn't care if anybody knows. Okay? I want them to be that kind of a person. By the way, you know, one of the best places for making disciples is at home. Because you're with those people all the time. And if you can't, and again, my mentor, Dr. Dude, once said this. One of the reasons why you have to have your house in order before you can assume a place of leadership in the church is this. If you can't make disciples at home, you won't be able to make them in the church. The home is a great place for disciple making. Right? All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. It's okay, Lindsay, I didn't remember who I sent them out to anyway. Lindsay, I find that when I'm in the pulpit, I can never find a verse in the Bible.
for they discipline us for a short time, as it seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
All right. Part of my goal for my kids is that they know holiness and righteousness. That they have a hatred for sin. That they have a desire to follow the commands of Christ and of God. And everything I do with my kids has got to be oriented in that direction. That's what I want for them. That's how God works. Okay? That's how God works with his children. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 4.
The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth.
Did it? Okay.
Okay.
Verse 1. I want to live a prudent and disciplined life with the ability to do what's right and just and fair. Or you could settle, maybe put it shorter. I want them to be wise. I want them to be wise. Not just smart, but have the ability that when a difficult situation comes up, they can think through it scripturally and be wise and understand, okay, here's the course of action we can take. I think that's really important. That when something comes up, they're not stumped and say, oh no, what are we going to do? I have no idea. What do you do in a situation like this? I want them to be able to see and to understand how God looks at that situation, what he would tell them to do. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4.
Divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness and knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is the world because of sinful desire.
I want them to have the ability to handle God's word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he's saying you are going to have power for change in your life as you know Jesus. Your knowledge of Jesus is the channel through which power comes for you to be able to grow. And then he also goes on to say that the promises of God help us escape the corruptions of this age. All of this is in the Word of God. I want them to be able to handle God's Word. Alright? So that they, not that they can rattle off to me without missing it, every book of the Bible in order. Okay? It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the ability to say, wow, here's a problem. What does God's word say about it? Let's investigate. Okay? So I want them to be able to handle God's word so that it's not just an academic exercise, but it's that which transforms their life. They understand the connection between the word of God and their lives. All right? Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20.
Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must serve God. And as you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what would you obtain from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Brother Isaiah prophesied of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He called people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up.
let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander.
These are what defile a person. But to eat with one more hand does not defile anyone.
Okay. You know what Jesus says here? He says, it's not this outward stuff. You have to worry about it. It's the heart. It's the heart where everything starts. But do you know what's going on in your heart? Right? You lie. Why? Why? Okay? What we tend to do is to say, as long as I can arrange the outside, everything will be fine. Everything will be fine. I heard of a guy recently. He's running his household, and these girls are starting to want to dress a certain way. So what does he do? Boom. Real simple. Strict dress code. That's it. Boom. Dress code. Here's what you can wear. Here's what you can't wear. That's it. What he didn't know is he had a daughter who was struggling with, I just want to be accepted by everybody. I'll change the way I look. I'll change the way I act. I'll even change the way I talk so you will accept me. And this was driving this girl. So, what did Dad do? He had no idea any of this was going on. What was driving that girl? This idolatrous lust.
For acceptance. That's what was driving her.
But he never addressed that problem. Boom, dress code, solved problem solved. No, it didn't. In fact, it produced more problems. It produced resentment. Because the dad was not interested in getting to know his daughter. You see? And that's what Jesus is talking about here.
He's talking about the fact that become aware
that problems on the outside started on the inside. So can you look at your own heart and understand what's going on? How is what's appearing out here starting in here,
in your heart,
in your thinking? Okay? Ezekiel 14:1-6.
Certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him, as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, and turn away from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations.
All right, where
these idols are identified as residing where? In the heart. You know, God is saying to the prophet here, the problem's not on the outside. They're worshiping something else in their hearts. See, same thing Jesus is saying here, just a little different spin, a little different metaphor. Right? For example, this girl's just talking. She has an idol. I want acceptance. And I will bow down at that idol. And that God will give me the direction that I'm going to go. Okay, there's idols in our hearts, things that are more important than honoring and glorifying God. Are you aware of those idols? Proverbs 4:23.
Keep your heart with all vigilance.
All right, all of these together, okay, everything comes from the heart. I want my children to have a biblical self-awareness. I want them to have the ability to say, okay, this is what's going on. Why? Where is my heart straying?
What am I worshiping? What am I serving?
What's the sin in my heart, in my thinking, that's driving this? What do I love? What do I hate? What are my affections set on? I want my heart to be right. Lastly, Genesis 2:24.